I hope you have a copy of the handout today. The handout simply says, why a second baptism? Why a second baptism? You know, it comes up quite often when you're talking with someone that maybe has attended some particular religious group for years, and maybe they were baptized while they were a part of that particular denomination, and after they study with you or someone else, the question arises, do I need to be baptized again? And of course, that's a very important question. But it's a question that we only want to answer from the Bible. We certainly don't want to base it on traditions or opinions or anything else. Because none of those are important. The only thing that's important is what God has said about it. The critical point, of course, when that question comes up is simply, what was the understanding and what was the purpose of the one being baptized? That's the critical, the really important question. What was the understanding? What was the purpose of the one being baptized? We have an account that answers the question for us found in Acts chapter 19. And that's going to be our main text today, and I hope you have your Bibles available and follow along. Maybe you can jot down a point or two on this handout. I'd love to take credit for this handout, but I can't because it's not mine. I found it and I thought, boy, that just goes along with this so well that I'm going to make copies and pass out because it is such a good outline. Let's see what happens in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. But when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. It's very interesting that this happens at Ephesus. Interesting because we go to Ephesians chapter 4 in that section there on the seven ones. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One baptism. The people here in Ephesus that Paul encounters, these 12 men, had experienced a baptism. Now, there were lots of baptisms in the first century. There were baptisms in the Old Testament. So there's always been lots of baptisms. But when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, there in Ephesians chapter 4, he said that at that time, in the gospel age, in the Christian dispensation, during this new covenant, there were not many baptisms, one baptism. Only one baptism. And so when Paul encounters these 12 men, he asks them about their baptism. Had they been baptized? Absolutely. But Paul wanted to know if it was a valid, acceptable baptism that saved. Because Paul said there was only one baptism that could save. These men, it says in this text, had experienced a baptism that they called what? John's baptism. So he asked them, what kind of baptism did you have? Was it the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4? No, it wasn't. They'd experienced John's baptism. This, of course, in Acts chapter 19, is years and years after the death of Christ and Peter's first sermon on Pentecost. Years had elapsed. All of these individuals were living in the same time that we're living, the gospel age, under this new covenant. the one covenant that Paul said only had one baptism. Well, if we go back to John chapter 3 for a minute, we'll see what kind of baptism this was that these men had experienced. John chapter 3, let's go back there and read just a few verses. We know who John was. First of all, he was the forerunner of Christ. He had been, it had been prophesied about John that he was going to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Remember from Malachi chapter 4? He was going to make the path straight for the Messiah. He's going to come and prepare the people's hearts so they could accept the Messiah. John had a particular reason for coming into the world. He did preach a baptism of repentance. But notice in John chapter 3, and from your handout you'll see which verses we're going to read. In John chapter 3, notice, and we'll begin reading, I think it's in verse 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven." Jesus had been baptizing people. John had been baptizing people. "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Now remember what we're talking years. This is years before Acts 19. And John was already saying at that time that I'm decreasing. You know, my role is being fulfilled. I'm not going to be around that much longer. These men had heard John, or at least knew about John's teaching, that John did practice a baptism of repentance. But Christ was in the world. Christ hadn't died on the cross yet when John was preaching this baptism. And that's a critical point. Jesus was still alive when John was baptizing. Jesus was still alive. These people were sincere in Acts 19. There's nothing to indicate that they were not sincere. There was nothing to indicate that they had experienced this baptism in some type of deceitful way. No. Obviously, there are people who don't want to know the truth. We know about the Pharisees and how they didn't experience baptism because they didn't want anything to do with it. The Pharisees completely rejected the counsel of God. But there were people that the Bible talks about who needed some type of help. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? He's reading there from Isaiah, and Philip comes up and gets in the chariot with him, and he asked the eunuch, "What? Do you understand what you read?" And the eunuch replies, "How can I unless someone guides me, someone helps me, someone teaches me?" So it says Philip started to do what? Began at that point to preach to him Jesus. Cornelius was another person, very sincere, very faithful, very moral person. He needed some guidance, Acts chapter 10. He needed some guidance. So there are people who don't want to know the truth, but there's also some people who just needed guidance. That's what these people in Acts 19, that's what they needed. They just needed some guidance. They just needed some teaching. They just needed some help. They needed someone there to help them understand the full truth. Now, their baptism was right in a lot of respects, wasn't it? When you looked at their baptism, you could see that a lot of it was right. A lot of it was something God wanted them to do. First of all, it was an immersion. In John chapter 3, notice verse 23. Still talking about John's baptism. It says, "Now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized." Much water. John immersed people when they were baptized. The Bible says you must be immersed. You can't be sprinkled or you can't have water poured on you. That's not New Testament baptism. But these people in Acts 19, they had been immersed. They had been completely buried in water. So that was right and that was good. That was something they were supposed to do. Baptism is a burial, right? Romans chapter 6. It is a burial. It's an entombment. You're entombed by water. Water is all around you. So we know if these men had not been immersed, if they had been sprinkled or had water poured on them, Paul would have told them that wasn't valid. But what else about their baptism was right? Well, they had been baptized as adults. In other words, they had been taught. Paul asked them that question. They had been taught. Baptism that saves, the baptism that's the one baptism, Ephesians chapter 4, is only for adults. In other words, not for infants, not for babies. It's only for people who can be taught. So today, if someone comes up to you and you're talking, you find out they were sprinkled or baptized as an infant, you know their baptism was not acceptable. It wasn't the baptism of Ephesians chapter 4. It wasn't the one baptism of this covenant. But these men in Acts 19, they had been immersed. They understood at least what John's baptism was. And they had understood repentance. It wasn't that they didn't know what repentance was. Notice, go back to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to talk again about John's baptism. They knew about baptism. Notice verse 4, Mark chapter 1. John's baptism was a special kind of baptism. Notice verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. See, he was preaching a baptism for the repentance, a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. These followers in Acts 19, they knew about repentance. So they understood repentance. They understood what they had been taught. They had been immersed. All of those were right things. But the point is, their baptism was correct in regard to all of those things. They were immersed. They understood what was going on. They had repented. They understood repentance. But Paul, after talking with them, found out that even though they had undergone all those things, experienced those things, knew those things, and understood those things, their baptism still hadn't saved them. They were lost. They were still lost. That's what Paul tells them. Because that baptism, John's baptism, was not valid anymore. It had been at one time. It had been valid and acceptable at one time. But it wasn't anymore. And so these men weren't saved. They'd been immersed. Yes. They understood John's baptism. Yes. They had repented. Yes. But they were still lost. That's what Paul tells them. They were still lost. And maybe the most important point is today is that baptism, and this is on your handout, need not be totally wrong to be essentially wrong. And by that, I mean that baptism can be partially correct, but partially correct is still wrong. We understand this. I teach math, and when someone turns in a problem, it can be partially right, but it's still wrong. Even though it's partially right, it's still wrong. That's what Paul is telling these people in Ephesus. Yes, your baptism was partially right, but it's still wrong. It's not acceptable. It's not valid. It doesn't have any power to save anymore. It did at one time, but not anymore. How did they know, and what did Paul mean when he said that? Well, notice, go back to Acts chapter 19. Paul asked them some questions. This is what we have to do. We have to ask people questions when we're talking with them. It's our responsibility when we're talking with them to ask them questions to see if they understood their baptism, if they understood what they were being baptized for or why they were being baptized. Paul asked them questions, so this gives us a valid example in the New Testament of what we need to do as well. So Paul asked them a very important question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? This was an important question because people did not receive the Holy Spirit when they were baptized with John's baptism. So when they come back and say, we haven't even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit, Paul immediately knew at that answer that they had not been baptized appropriately. Because if they had been baptized as they needed to be, they would have known about the Holy Spirit. Those baptized under this new system, the new covenant, the gospel age, would have known about the Holy Spirit. So since they didn't, Paul immediately knew they had not been baptized correctly. So something needed to be done. They were unaware. They were unaware. Notice, in verse 3 he says, then into what were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Well, Paul said, okay, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should do what? Believe on him who would come. There's the second thing Paul noticed about their baptism was that John's baptism looked forward, looked in the future to the coming of Christ. But when these people were baptized, Christ had already came. Christ had already died on the cross. So that was something else Paul knew about their baptism. Because John's baptism was not the same as the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4. And this was critical. This was critical. John's work was completely in preparation for the coming of the Messiah, for him coming to the world and dying on the cross. Once that was accomplished, John's baptism wasn't valid anymore, wasn't acceptable anymore, didn't have any saving power anymore at all. And Paul's trying to get that point across to these people. Those former practices, because when John baptized people, he baptized them looking forward to the coming of Christ. Well, that wasn't valid anymore. Christ had already came, so that wasn't any good anymore. Wasn't acceptable anymore. It no longer applied. Because baptism in the gospel age, baptism of the new covenant, is a baptism into Jesus' death. Please read with me a few pages over in your Bible. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. You probably need to read verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. This is also Paul. He says in verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Those who had experienced John's baptism after Jesus had already died couldn't have been baptized into Jesus' death because that was not John's baptism's purpose. John baptized looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. John's baptism was not into Christ's death. Paul knew that. Notice verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead. Not possible with John's baptism. Christ hadn't risen from the dead. It wasn't valid. By the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So John's baptism then wasn't valid anymore. Christ had already died. They needed to be baptized into Jesus' death. John couldn't do that. And John's baptism didn't do that. It was not into his death. Nor was it in the name of Christ. And this is another very, very important point. Notice Acts 19, verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of Christ. John's baptism was never done in the name of Christ. Was never done in the name of Christ. We go back to Luke 24. This is Luke's account of the Great Commission. Luke 24, verse 47. Says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The Christian baptism, the baptism that was valid, the baptism that washed away sins, the baptism that was a burial, the baptism that produced a new creature, was in the name of Christ. In Jesus' name. John's baptism was not in Jesus' name. Therefore, after Christ was buried, after He died, was buried, and rose again, John's baptism was never acceptable to God again. There was a new baptism, one into Jesus' death, one in Jesus' name. That, of course, is Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized in the name of Christ. For the remission of sins. That was the new baptism. That was not John's baptism. John's baptism wasn't valid anymore. But these people in Acts 19 had not heard about the new baptism. They had not heard about the baptism in the name of Christ. They had not heard about the baptism into Jesus' death. But just because they had not heard and not been taught, did that make it all right? No, it did not. And how important is that? Even though these people were sincere, even though they were teachable, even though they were honest, even though they were faithful and obedient, because they had not been baptized correctly, appropriately, they were still lost. And that's an incredibly important point. And this comes from the Bible. It teaches us that you can be taught wrong as they were taught wrong and baptized right. They were taught wrong. Their baptism was wrong. It was sincere and it was right in many ways, the Bible says. But it was still wrong. It was still wrong because it wasn't the baptism of the new covenant. Baptism, there at the very bottom. And a truth that is truly often ignored is that baptism must come before forgiveness. Acts 2:38 says that. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So our understanding and our purpose must be that the baptism is to wash away our sins. Not because our sins are already washed away, that's not a valid baptism. If we believe that, that's not a valid baptism. That's like experiencing John's baptism. If all we think is that it's some sort of ritual or rite, that it's not explicitly for the remission of sins, the Bible says it's not a valid baptism. Just like those in Acts chapter 19. We want to follow the New Testament example. That's what we want to do. Not our own opinion or human tradition, but what the Bible says. That's the only thing that's important. So it has to be for the right purpose, not just because people are sincere. These people were sincere in Acts 19, but they were sincerely wrong. They were sincerely wrong. Paul told them they were sincerely wrong because he told them they needed to be baptized correctly. And they were. So a baptism that is done without understanding, without knowing why it's being done, and the scriptural purpose, the Bible says, is not biblical baptism. That's what we learn from Acts 19. A biblical baptism is done with understanding, with knowledge, realizing what the purpose of baptism is. And so these people had to be baptized. They had to experience biblical or Christian baptism. You know, we always have to go to the Bible for our answers. We can't think about what other people say or traditions or human wisdom or our feelings or anything else. None of those things are important. Only what the Bible says. And the Bible has our answers. The Bible does tell us what biblical baptism is. It's one that's based on faith. Not that Christ is going to come, but that He's already came. And that He died, and that He rose again. That's the basis of our faith. And then our faith leads us to repent. And how important is that? Turning our lives over to the Lord. Confessing that we truly believe that, and then being immersed, not sprinkled or poured or any other way, but immersed, buried, entombed in water, with the understanding that before we go into the water, we still have sins. And it's understanding that God washes away, remits, forgives those sins when we're buried in water for the express purpose of having our sins washed away. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's what it's taught for almost 2,000 years. And that's what it's going to teach all the way until Christ comes again. And if you want to experience that one baptism, the only type of baptism that's valid and acceptable today, I encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.